My name is Alan. Glad to see you guys this morning. So we are in a series of lessons called What Does Jesus Do? And every week we attempt to answer that question by looking at a different topic. Something that's relatable to our lives. Something that Jesus does and wants to show us how to do. This week I was asked to cover the topic of peace. What does Jesus do to make peace? Last year, I think it was about this time last year, I was asked to do a similar couple of lessons on peacemaking. So whenever I was asked to do this, I thought, sure, I can jump right in and take the notes from last year and kind of spin those around, done all the homework for it. But I was asked a different question with that topic last year. We were looking more at the fundamentals of how do I go about trying to make peace. And whenever I got into trying to answer this question, the scriptures didn't take me in a different direction, but it took me deeper. This is a big, big topic. And I'm going to do the best I can to present what I found to you today because it was really encouraging, really a powerful study for me. But I got to warn you, it ain't a short one. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there. I want to tell you, I have set a little timer off on my computer. And at a certain point, I'm going to look at that and see where I am in my notes. And I may have to split this lesson up to do it any justice, because I don't want to keep you here all day. There's an old saying that the mind can only absorb what the butt can endure. And so I don't want to keep you sitting in a seat fidgeting. And going, oh my goodness, when's he going to quit talking? Hopefully though, we will be able to cover all of it today. We'll see. We just want to do it justice because, man, has there ever been a time whenever this idea of seeing Jesus be the peacemaker has been more appealing? Our world is full of all kinds of conflict and pressures. We see it in the news. We see it here. We see it there. We see it in our homes, at our places of work. And so the idea that Jesus is making peace, I think is particularly relevant. It's never not been relevant, but it's particularly relevant right now. So let's just jump right into it. First thing to deal with is the fact that Jesus is, not was, is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Anybody here never heard that title before? Of course, we've all heard that. We sing it in songs, right? Christmas isn't too far away. And undoubtedly, someone's going to sing Hark the Herald Angels. Someone's going to mention that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Have you ever thought about where that verse comes from? Would it surprise you to know that that verse or that name, that title, Prince of Peace, is only found in one verse in the whole Bible? It's only in there one place. That doesn't mean it's less. It's still powerful. It's still an amazing fact of who Jesus is. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah says it this way. He says, a child is born to us. A son is given to us. And he will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His royal power will continue to grow. His kingdom will always be at peace. He will rule us as King David's successor, basing his power on right and justice. From now until the end of time, the Lord Almighty is determined to do all this. Now, whenever Isaiah wrote this, he was looking forward. This was many, many years before Jesus was born. He talks about it in the present tense because his hope and his confidence in what God's going to do seems to be so sure, so deep, that he knows this is going to happen. And he talks about it in the present tense. But he's talking about Jesus, and he gives four different titles here, right? And man, you want to talk about a really encouraging study. Go through and look at what each one of these titles mean. We can't do that this morning. We're going to focus in for our purposes on that last one, Prince of Peace. But each one of these names tells us about who Jesus is and what it is that he is doing. So now, I don't know about you guys, but whenever I think of a prince, I think of guys like Prince Charles, who's now King Charles. As prince, he wasn't quite in charge. He was in line to take the throne. Became king. Now he's got the reins. But did you know that that's not the concept of prince that Isaiah is using when he talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace? The word that he uses conveys the idea of someone who's actually the main guy, the head person, the one who's in charge right now. Not waiting to step into the role someday, but the guy who's got it right now. See, bringing peace isn't just something that Jesus did a long time ago. It's something he does and is doing right now, in real time, today. Look at that verse again, what Isaiah says about the Prince of Peace. Just a couple of things to point out here. One, Jesus' power will continue to grow. This Prince of Peace who is making peace is getting more powerful. Not less, more powerful. Number two, his kingdom will always be at peace. Number three, his rule will continue from now until the end of time. It's not going to come to an end. We have a king, we have a savior who's not going anywhere. And one of the defining characteristics of this king is that he is a peacemaker. He's the Prince of Peace. So now, if you're like me, you might look around at the conflict in our world today and I think fairly ask, so where is this Prince of Peace? If he's making peace, where is it? Seems like a couple of fair questions, doesn't it? Well, my wife taught me that if I want to find something, it's going to come down to two things. I probably need to know where to look, and I probably need to know what it is I'm actually looking for. Seems kind of basic and simple, right? I mentioned that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We always sing it around Christmas time, and undoubtedly we're going to probably sing it around here, or you're going to go someplace and sing it. There's a verse that song was written from. It's found over in Luke 2:14, but there's something really interesting I want to show you out of this verse that helps us identify where to look and what to look for. The angels were saying at Jesus' birth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men, with whom he is pleased." Okay. Where is the peace that Jesus is making, according to the angels? It's on earth, yeah? And it's among who? Men and women, with whom he is pleased. Okay. That means it's probably not going to be just everywhere. That kind of clears up a lot of stuff as to why we see so much conflict. Real, genuine, Jesus kinds of peace is going to be found on the earth, but only among his people. So there's our first thing. Where should we look? On earth, among God's people. Second thing is, what are we looking for? What does it look like? Well, typically, when we talk about peace, what we mean is an absence of conflict. Would you agree? I just want a little peace. What am I looking for? I want people to stop shooting at me. I want people to stop arguing with each other. That is not exactly the kind of peace that Jesus is making. It's actually a cheap knockoff of the real thing. The real peace that Jesus gives is way richer, way more powerful than that. Check out what is said in John 14:27, Jesus says this. He says, "I'm leaving you peace. I'm giving you my peace. I don't give you the kind of peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or cowardly." By the way, not for nothing. You know, cowardly is a big problem with Jesus. You doubt me on that? Check out Revelation 21, about verse 8. See how Jesus feels about cowardly. Something that we ought to pay attention to, but that's not my main point in this verse. I just wanted to throw that out there for free to give you something to kind of think on, especially if the idea of peacemaking is something that you want to be afraid of and back away from. You want to kind of skip the opportunities because you don't want to get messy, because you don't want to get shot at. You might want to consider how Jesus feels about cowardice. So it's kind of a big deal. But here's some things that jump right out of this verse. Jesus' peace is different. It's not like you can get in the world. It's a different kind of peace. Jesus' peace is different because Jesus' peace doesn't depend on my circumstances. We can have Jesus' peace even when we can't get away from conflict. Even we can't avoid trouble. And see, sometimes we can question, is the Prince of Peace a real thing? Whenever we've got all this trouble, when we've got conflict, and we see it raging around us. But we might be looking in the wrong place, and we might be looking for the wrong thing. See, Jesus isn't trading down to just get people to quit arguing. He's got something richer in mind. And we can have His peace regardless of our circumstances. In fact, doesn't Jesus promise that conflict and trouble are part of the Christian life? That it's unavoidable? John 16:33, what did Jesus say? He said, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. There it is again. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. It's one of the songs we sing around here, isn't it? In this world we will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. That's something to get excited about. See, I can have Jesus' peace regardless of my circumstances. Circumstances change. Jesus doesn't. See, now when the Bible talks about peace, any of the New Testament or the Old Testament, it's talking about something a whole lot more and a whole lot better than just an absence of conflict and trouble. It's talking about a deep sense of wholeness, of harmony, and spiritual well-being. See, Jesus' peace surpasses our circumstances. It's bigger than our circumstances. And that's because Jesus' peace, this is the second thing about Jesus' peace being different, Jesus' peace is rooted in spiritual relationship. It's not rooted in circumstances. The world wants to tell you that your circumstances define whether or not you have peace or not. But Jesus' peace, the peace that He's making, is rooted in spiritual relationship. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. See, our peace, our sense of wholeness, our sense of being complete and in harmony, and things are okay, the world is raging around me, but I'm all right, comes from the fact that Jesus has made us all right with God. He's brought us peace with God. His peace is different because it's rooted in that relationship, not in my circumstances. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul there also wrote, he says, you are joined together with peace. He's talking to a church. This applies to all churches, even us right here. You are joined together with what? What is it that joins us together? In this verse, Paul says it's with peace. Peace joins us together through the Spirit, so make every effort to continue together in this way. So here's two levels of peace that Jesus is making. He's making peace between us and God and between all of us. Third thing that makes Jesus' peace different is Jesus' peace protects our thoughts and emotions. Philippians 4:7, Paul says, and then the peace of God, which transcends all our powers of thought, will be a garrison to guard your hearts and minds in union with Christ Jesus. So if you're counting, that's three levels of peace that Jesus is making, isn't it? I called it last year 3D peace, three-dimensional peace. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace within myself. Can an absence of conflict do that for anybody? Just because people aren't shooting at you or yelling at you, does that give you that kind of peace? It might actually rob you of peace because they may just be ignoring you. This is so much better than just an absence of conflict or putting out a fire that seems to be raging. In Mark 4, verse 39, we're told of a story where Jesus is with his disciples and they're out on a stormy night in a boat. And they say that the Sea of Galilee can really rock and roll, that it can really kick up a fuss. And so much so that the disciples, they're afraid the ship's going down. Their logic and their emotions are totally pegging the charts. They are just, and they get upset with Jesus, "Don't you even care that we're going down?" And Jesus kind of, it reads like he's waking up from a nap and he starts going, "Wait, what are you guys so worried about?" He stands up, he rebukes the storm, he says, "Peace, be still." And the storm is over. And the lake goes calm. And all this flooding of emotion and thoughts that the disciples are struggling with, that recedes too. And they have peace. Why do I tell you that? Because see, Jesus can still storms. He can still calm storms. He can calm the storm within you. He makes the kind of peace that can still the storms inside of me and protect my thoughts and my emotions. Jesus' peace is wildly better than anything that the world has to offer. Only Jesus can make this kind of peace. So, how does Jesus do it? How does Jesus make this kind of peace? I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can without losing you. There's so much in here. I can't possibly cover it all, but there's some things that I think are super important, so I'm going to try to get them in. The first one, he makes peace by giving up his rights. Jesus makes peace by giving up his rights. How do I know that? Philippians 4, verses 5 through 8. Paul again says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equity with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." Did Jesus have a right to choose to say no to that? He was innocent. He had every right not to go to the cross for anybody. He gave up that right. Did Jesus have equality with God? According to Paul here, it sure sounds like it, doesn't it? I believe that he did. Did he have a right to hang on to those privileges and not to step down into human flesh and become one of us? Yes, he had that right. I don't know of a single verse that says that Jesus has ever been restored to what he was before. Jesus is still human. Alive and well, running things from heaven, he's still one of us. So apparently this wasn't a temporary assignment for him. He gave up his rights, didn't he? He gave up his right to equality with God to become one of us, and he did it so we could have peace with God, with each other, and within ourselves. And it was an act of mercy. It was an act of mercy. We don't talk about mercy enough. Mercy has at its core surrendering some, sometimes maybe even all, of our rights. If I give her $100 and she's promising to pay me back and I forgive her that debt, I've given up my right. I've shown mercy. Right? When someone harms me, I have a right to seek retribution. But I can't be merciful and I can't make peace unless I surrender that right. Jesus surrendering his rights was because that's what it means to be merciful. But did you notice the way that Paul starts this verse? He starts it off by telling us, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Why do you think Paul tells us to have the same attitude about not clinging to our rights? Not insisting on our rights, demanding our rights, fighting for our rights. Very American. Happens a lot in churches. Happens here. It's not merciful, though. And it's not the attitude that Christ has. Why do you think Paul starts out this verse by saying we need to have that attitude? I would suggest to you that it's because Jesus is in the peacemaking business. Peacemaking is a family business. And he's made us family, which makes us partners in this endeavor to make peace. Where do I get this idea? Well, from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. In the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. See, Jesus can't make peace and hang on to his rights. And neither can we. Peacemaking takes an act of mercy. Mercy is giving up some rights. For Jesus to make peace through us, we're going to have to willingly surrender some of our rights. And when we're merciful like Jesus, guess what? We start to take on a family resemblance. You ever notice how people in the same family share common traits? Maybe it's the eyes or the hair, or in my family, the lack of hair. Maybe it's the way the voice sounds. But you kind of can pick people out and go, yeah, I think they're related somehow or another. Do you realize that Jesus is showing us how to look like him? And he's the exact representation of God. He shows us who God the Father is perfectly, without distortion. And when we become merciful, when we take our role in the family business of being peacemakers, God changes us. It's a makeover. And we begin to look like, sound like, think like, act like Jesus. And people start to see the family resemblance. I think that's what he means when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. People look and see the family resemblance. And you know you've done that. You know peacemakers. You know people who are humble enough to lay aside past wounds, to suffer injustice, to surrender some rights, to be merciful. And you know that they look more like Jesus than people who won't do that. And isn't it amazing? People like that are a breath of fresh air on a hot day. People like that lift you and inspire you. And that is the role of every Christian. We get the chance to do that. Luke 6:36, Jesus said, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Ephesians 2:4 says that God is rich in mercy. This is the character that God has and he wants to transform us into having, that we will be merciful. He is so rich in mercy, he can't wait to give it away. That's what he's got in mind for us. This is how Jesus is making peace in this world right now, is through his peacemakers. Among those who have God's pleasure that we just read about to begin this lesson with. We should be seeing it here in this church. We should be seeing it amongst churches and between churches. It'll require mercy, but this mercy is transformative. Matthew 5:48 says, "You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." See, I think the Luke passage and this Matthew passage are basically retelling the same event or the same teaching. It's just that in one, we're told to be merciful, which is a high enough hurdle, surrendering your rights. But in this Matthew passage, it says you got to be perfect. If I thought I was challenged to be merciful, I'm really feeling bad about my chances at being perfect. How about you? Well, there's a little bit something lost in translation. The word perfect there is the Greek word teleos, and it has to do more with being complete or being mature. Now we're getting somewhere. See, being teleos, being perfect, is about being complete and maturing and becoming like God, who is merciful. If you are serious about following Jesus, mercy is not an afterthought. Mercy is not something that we can take or leave or do occasionally. Mercy should be one of our goals, one of the things that we focus and prioritize on, because that's how God is. God is rich in mercy. He can't wait to give it away. Could you imagine existing in a church where people are merciful and they can't wait for opportunities to show mercy to other people? What would that be like? What would those kind of Christians be like driving through Alton or 270 at rush hour? What would those Christians be like at the DMV? You want to talk about salt and light and changing the world? There it is. I know it sounds like a little thing and a huge thing all at the same time, but it plays. God can use and will use us in the family business if we'll allow him to. Making peace transforms us. It makes us like God, both in attitude and in action. Romans 12:1-2 says, "So brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies," here's mercy again, "because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service." You realize that every one of us who've sworn allegiance to Jesus as our king have been made priests. You knew that, right? So this isn't a verse that are just to a few of us or to certain people. This is for all of us. "Because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God." Where is the peace of Jesus found? Among men and women who have God's pleasure. That we started with that, right? Well, this is a group that's got some peace. And we're not talking about an absence of conflict. We're talking about a kind of peace that transcends our circumstances. We're talking about three-dimensional peace. Peace between us and God. Peace between ourselves. And peace within us. I get excited about this. This is really good stuff. And he says, because here's the other option, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. In other words, don't be trying to make peace the way the world around us teaches us to do it. By the way, how is the world teaching you or trying to teach you to make peace? Probably flows over either into browbeating someone into submission or pretending there is no conflict. Because the goal of that kind of peace is to get people to stop shooting. I see it in marriages all the time. I've tried those things in my own marriage. Failed every time. He says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What did Paul tell us to begin this with? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This is all connecting together for me. I hope it's connecting for you. This attitude comes with the renewing of the mind so that you can figure out what God's will is. What is good and pleasing and mature. There's that word teleos, perfect. again. Man, this is just connected in so many different ways. I hope I'm doing a good job of getting you as excited about this as I am. When we get our minds right about mercy, Jesus turns us into peacemakers like him. Peacemaking is the family business, and Jesus' peacemakers lay down their rights to make peace. And it's happening. Now, for some of us, this may feel like a stretch goal. I hope everybody feels challenged and inspired to dig into this and to let God have his way. But you know this is already happening. Jesus is making peace all over the world in surprising places through his people. He's doing it here. I know some of the stories of some of the faces that I'm looking at. And whether you knew to line up all these scriptures the way that I'm presenting it to you or not, I know you've been doing this. Some of you have come through some of these conflicts and some of these passages, that were these troubles that were tough, with that overcomer, the attitude that Jesus is talking about. You see, wow, now that I look behind, man, I'm different because of this conflict. I tried mercy and it changed me. And now I don't want to do it the old way anymore. And I'm seeing the fruit of this fellowship, the fruit of mercy in the people that are around me. Peacemaking is the family business. And peacemakers, Jesus' peacemakers, lay down their rights to make peace. It happens all the time. Jesus is doing it right now because he is the Prince of Peace. The second way that Jesus is doing it right now, making peace, is by tearing down the walls that separate people. Jesus tears down the walls that separate people. What am I talking about? Well, I'm getting this out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says there, "For Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people." You guys probably know enough of what the first century New Testament world was like to know that Jews and Gentiles were not at all the same. They didn't feel the same. They didn't like each other. But even more than that, let me go back to the verse here real quick. He says, "With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies." What's the wall that he's talking about? Just some sort of metaphorical wall? He's actually talking about a real wall that existed in the temple. And the temple was set up like a series of boxes, and without taking us down that road too deep, there was a wall, and there was a big sign on it that said, "Any Gentiles that go past this wall, we kill you." I'd call that a wall of hostility. Yeah, I mean, that is a wall that was there, and they were serious about it. That's one of the reasons why Paul got in so much trouble later on in Acts. Some troublemakers accused him of bringing a Gentile past this wall. But Paul is saying, Jesus has torn down that wall. Over in Luke 2:19-21, starts to bring it into focus a little bit. You remember Jesus was talking, and he said, "Look, you tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." This got him in a boatload of trouble with the religious authorities because they didn't understand. He was talking about his own body as the temple. You'll find it right there in Luke chapter 2, verses 19-21. Jesus' body is the new temple. And guess what? We just took communion, celebrating that we are a part of that body. We've been brought into it. And there is no dividing wall that's there. Colossians 3:11 says this. Here, he's talking about inside this temple, which is Jesus. Here, there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But Christ is all and in all. Here in this church and in his body worldwide, there cannot be man-made walls. The peace that Jesus makes tore down that hideous wall in that New Testament temple, and he's not about to build another one inside his body. But do we? We live in a world that is particularly fond of building walls. And churches should be immune, but frankly, sometimes we're just not merciful. We're more focused on our feelings and our rights, and we have a cheap understanding of grace, and we just don't pursue mercy. And so we inevitably start building walls back up between us. How many different walls can you think that our society really promotes us to build between each other? Race? You're not the same skin tone as me. I'm going to build a wall. You stay over there, I'll stay over here. Gender? What about money? You don't have as much. You don't have a good job, can't hold a good job. You don't have an education? Man, the list goes on and on and on. And how many people are there ready to hand you another brick to put in that wall? To build it back up. Jesus is still tearing down those walls through his people. Jesus' peacemakers tear down walls that separate people. They don't build them because they've decided, I want to bear that family resemblance. I want to look like Jesus, my older brother. I want to look like God, my father. I want to think like him. I want to act like him. I want to smell like him. And yeah, some people are going to hate me for it. Some people are going to reject me for it. But I want him to have his way with me. I want him to get what he paid for. And I want to see what he's going to do in this world. Surprised why that brings so much emotion to me. But it does. So I'm going to move on. The last thing is, by speaking the truth, how is Jesus making peace? By speaking the truth. Listen to any of your cable newscasters and they will try to persuade you, do not speak the truth, whatever you do. Because everybody's got their version of the truth. And they all think that they all matter, that they're all... Let's chase this one down. Let's spend just a little bit of time on this. I'm doing okay, better than I thought I would on the length of this lesson, so I got just a little margin here. So hang with me for just a little bit more because I want to try to persuade you to look at this a certain way. Let's start with Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says there, he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." What? Huh? Now, I've just been spending 38 minutes so far on my little Geiger counter here. 38 minutes telling you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and how he makes all this wonderful peace. And now he himself is saying, "I didn't come to bring peace to the earth." Remember what my wife taught me. You can find things whenever you know where to look and what it is you're looking for. And Jesus' peace isn't found everywhere in this earth. It's found on the earth among the people that have God's approval. He says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Is Jesus advocating armed violence? Of course he's not. See, we think of swords like we think of guns. Guns have one purpose. Swords actually were a multi-purpose tool. They used them to cut things and to divide things. We lose that because culturally not many of us hang around with swords on our hip. Those of you that do, get your name on a list, and it's a real problem. But in Jesus' day, it was a multi-purpose tool, and they used it to divide things. Jesus has the same teaching. It's just found in another place. It's over in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. Jesus there says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth?" Same question. But here he says, "No, I have come to divide people against each other." This idea of the sword and dividing people is still somehow a part of how Jesus is making peace. Got to put that up front so that we know what we're looking for and we know where to look for it. Jesus illustrates it further. He says, from now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against me, or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And I'm almost surprised he didn't throw in pets and farm animals. He's trying to cover everything. He's saying, listen, I am making peace. I am the priest, the prince of peace, but you do not make my kind of three-dimensional peace the way you think you make it. And you're not going to get there without telling the truth. How do I know that that's what's in focus here? Because I got to ask the question, what's the sword that Jesus is bringing? In Revelation 1:16, I think we find the answer. It says there, in his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. See, Jesus' words are a two-edged sword. Jesus tells the truth. And his truthful words divide people. Because guess what truth really is? It's divisive. Truth is divisive and it's intolerant. Two of our big bad words on the no-no list in our society today. Truth is intolerant because it says this is right, and that means everything else that disagrees with this is wrong. It's divisive because it says there are sides to be chosen. There are people who are going to accept this and people who are not. And folks, Jesus doesn't make peace by us trying to deny the truth of his words. We can't woo somebody into a right relationship. We might be able to sweet talk them enough to get the shooting and the arguing to stop for a minute, but it'll only be for a minute. And Jesus' way of making peace involves telling the truth and letting it be divisive and letting people deal with the truth. In John 6:63, Jesus also said this. He said, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't give life. The words I told you are spirit and they are life. As divisive as it may sound, people who accept Jesus' words of truth find life and real peace. In certain places in our society, I could get shot for making that statement. It's just gotten that far. But Jesus said it, and I'm going to stand by it. People who listen to the world find no help at all. But we have words of truth that come from the author of life and the Prince of Peace. He knows what he's doing, and he is making peace, and this is how he makes it, by telling the truth, not running from it, not caving from it, not trying to cowardly, remember that from earlier on in the lesson, Revelation 21:8. From backing down because we're afraid of the fight and we're afraid of the price that we're going to pay for telling the truth. We need to stand up for what Jesus said because he knows what he's doing. In John 8:31-32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, you are truly my disciples. Some of them thought they were disciples. He said, you want to know? You're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. Then you will know the truth, and guess what? The truth will set you free. See, there's a war on truth in our society. It started, honestly, the origins of where we are as a society can actually be traced back to the 70s out of France. There was some philosophers and poets who came up with this idea that's been called postmodernism, and the essentials of this, and I didn't know much about this, even though I was swimming in it, until I studied it out one time. What it comes down to is say, you know what, everything's relative. You can have your truth, I have mine. They don't have to agree. How many times are you hearing people say, well, that's his truth, or this is my truth? You know the problem with that, right? Your truth plus my truth equals there is no truth. Guess what the goal of postmodernism is? It's a war on truth. Because truth is intolerant, and truth is divisive. So they're saying, well, we'll make peace by saying, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You can believe that you can jump off that building and fly. You know what reality is? It's what you run into when you're wrong. You think you can make peace in your family, in this church, in the world around you, by just trying to settle for getting the shooting to stop? By avoiding some of the controversial topics, by caving on the truth and agreeing with something that you know isn't true? That Jesus says flatly, this is not the truth? You know what the reality you're going to run into is? There'll be no peace. It's not an expression of mercy to do that. And it's not how Jesus is bringing peace on this earth. Your truth plus my truth equals no truth. No truth equals no freedom and no peace. It doesn't work. Look around you. People are sold out on this method of trying to just stop the shooting by politics. Like we can just come up with more rules and we'll get everybody to get along. By ignoring the truth, not standing up for the truth, compromising. Call that synchronicity, where you try to synchronize different philosophies and different religions. The bumper sticker that has all the different symbols along there, and they're talking about, well, this is the path to peace. We just take a little bit from all of these. No, it doesn't work. There's no freedom and there's no peace in that. Jesus said, if you're faithful to his teachings, you're going to know the truth and the truth will set you free. In John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, then you'll really be free. You'll be free indeed. The point of all that is to say that Jesus' peacemakers speak the truth. We can't be afraid to speak the truth. But there's something else we ought to pay attention to. As his peacemakers, we need to say it the way he would say it and for the reasons he would say it, which means that we need to tell the truth in love. I can tell the truth to try to make myself look bigger. I can tell the truth to try to put somebody down, to get an upper hand on somebody, to punch back. I can have all kinds of motives for telling the truth. It would still be the truth, but I kind of make it untrue by those behaviors because there's no mercy in those. I'm not surrendering any of my rights. It's just a passive-aggressive way of trying to insert my rights by weaponizing the Bible, to try to push somebody around with a verse. Jesus' peacemakers speak the truth, and they do it in love. We're going to wrap it up with this. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says it exactly that way. God wants us to grow up. There's maturity again. Here's teleos coming back into the conversation. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love. Like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who's the source of everything we do. Folks, Jesus is making peace. It's happening all around us in some of the most surprising places. It's happening in this congregation. And yet there's still so much more that we can do to get better and better at making peace. And listen, I know politics right now, everybody's talking about if you just vote for this person or this party, then we'll fix all these things. The problem with our government, it seems to me, is that we have a representative government. Majority votes mean that the people that we've elected at every level in our government reflect the people, the majority of the people in the area in which they live. And I got to tell you, it looks like it's working. So I see a lot of good people and bad people all throughout our politics, and it seems to be a reflection of the electorate, of the voting basics. If that's your angle this morning, if you're wanting to see politics rise and be more powerful, then I suggest that it's not because we vote the right way. I'd say it's because that we're doing the work of being peacemakers in the communities that we live and we change the electorate. As a Christian minister, I don't believe my job is to tell you how to vote, I don't think Christians ought to be running the government. I think our job as Christians is we ought to speak truth to power. We ought to speak in love. And when they're doing something that's wrong, we ought to speak up and we ought to say things like, God put you in that position and you're doing it wrong. You want to see how to do it right? Look what we do in the church. You want to know how to deal with the homeless? Look how we do it in the church. You want to see what we're doing with poverty? Look how we do it in the church. You want to see how we deal with differences in races? Some of those things in those lists, those walls that we were kind of talking about earlier? Any of those, we ought to be able to say to power, look at how we're doing it. God teaches us to do it this way. It's working. I don't think we're there yet. I think that we wouldn't have very much to show a government official in the church at large. But he's given us everything we need for righteousness. Will we give up our rights? Lay some of them down. Choose to be merciful because God's merciful. Will we speak up for truth? In the places where it's happening, it is so powerful. And there are churches all over the world who say to their governments, this is how we do it in the church. And in some of those places, the government goes, yeah, you're on to something. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is making peace in real time right now. And he's given us the privilege of being partners in this family business. That's all I got for you this morning. That was a whole lot, and I'm surprised that I got it too there. If you would, let's bow and pray. We'll wrap it up for this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, for bringing us together this morning in your name to remind each other of whose we are and to encourage each other to live out faithfully this wonderful new life that you've created for us. Father, we are short-sighted sometimes. We get easily distracted. And we're just not, frankly, very good. I know I can speak for me. I'm not always very good at thinking like Jesus or acting like him. But you don't give up on any of us, no matter how much we struggle with this. You put your spirit in us. You cover us with your mercy because you've already laid down the rights that it takes for us to have peace with you, and you keep changing us a little bit at a time and taking the lies out of us and inserting your truth in its place. And as we think like you, as we work hard to agree with you, you make us more like you. Father, this whole peacemaking business, it's so important. It's so important. Father, grant us, please, the humility to be okay with not getting our way, with not insisting on our rights, with not demanding an apology or somebody makes something right. Father, that we'll be forgiving because that's a part of your mercy. That's how you are with us. Father, help us to desire it, not just to grumble and consent to it, but to want to think like you, to act like you, to see your healing and your peace being made. Father, I pray that you'll embolden us to stand up for your truth, not to go looking for fights. Father, I pray that you'll purify our motives, that our reason is to honor you and to make peace, not to push people around or to inflate our own egos. Father, I pray that we'll do it like Jesus did it, like Jesus is doing it. Father, we want you to be glorified in every way, every day of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we're praying for these. Amen.
Oh Lord, you've searched me. You know my way. Even when I fail you, I know you love me. Your I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You go
sir.